Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, or actually the Lord stood upon it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And would you turn in your Bibles also to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. Jesus is speaking here. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. To the reading of God's holy word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are truly precious words. These are words of life. We pray, Lord, that we would not be blind to them this morning. We pray, Lord, that our familiarity of them would not be a stumbling block to us. Indeed, Lord, we pray, we beg you for the power of the Holy Spirit as your word is preached and heard, that we would know something of his presence and we would be able to say, surely the Lord is in this place, as it was where Jacob was in Bethel. Lord, please be with us, help us, remove every distraction, show us Christ in all his glory. Pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in John chapter 14, we come across the disciples, and the disciples are distressed. They know that Jesus is going away from them, and they don't know wear, and they feel as if the foundations under their feet is crumbling. Jesus is leaving them. If only Jesus would stay with us, everything would be okay. And here's Jesus in chapter 14, and he consoles them in verse 1. He says to them, literally, no longer let your hearts be shaken. Keep on trusting in God, and in me also keep trusting. As I said last week, he doesn't say to the disciples, don't be troubled. They're about to be troubled. You will know trouble in your life as well. Jesus doesn't preach a prosperity gospel and say, don't be troubled. You will be troubled. But he says to his disciples and he says to us this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be literally shaken. And then in the rest of this whole chapter, really, he's telling us why. Why not let your heart be shaken? You're here this morning, you've got all sorts going on in your life. And it's easy for your heart to be shaken. And Jesus says, no, let not your heart be shaken. And I'm going to tell you why. And he gives all these reasons. We looked at the first two last week, just by way of recap. The first reason why, brothers and sisters, your hearts don't need to be shaken is because he's going to prepare a place for you. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's going to his Father's house. He's going to his Father's home. It's the family home. It's where Jesus is from. It's where Jesus is going. He's going to his family home, to the Father's house, where there are many, literally, I think the best translation is homes. There are many homes. It's the same word used in verse 23. In my Father's house are many homes. And I'm going back to my Father's house, back to my home, which is to say, I'm going back to your home to prepare a place for you, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ, this is the end point. This is why your hearts do not need to shake. Because Jesus right now is home, preparing his home to be your home. Second reason we looked at last week is that he is coming back for you so that you can be with him. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is coming again. If I weren't Presbyterian, perhaps one of the Baptists would give us an amen after that. Jesus is coming again. And he will come and take his people to be with him in heaven. And again, as I said last week, heaven is a very hazy place. We don't know that much about heaven, but what we do know about heaven is the most important thing to know about heaven, which is what? That Jesus is there. Jesus doesn't say, I'm coming back for you so that I can take you to that place, although that would be true. He says, I'm coming back that I may take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that's the essence of heaven. That's the essence of what heaven is. It's the presence of God himself. You will spend eternity, brothers and sisters, with him, swept away by Trinitarian fellowship and glory and love. That's the first two reasons. But then we come to our verses today, and Jesus gives us even more reasons why our hearts ought not to be shaken. Look at verse 4. He says, "And you know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas responds in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" I love Thomas. It's a sad thing that his first name is Doubting. Because if you follow his life, he's actually quite brave. And there's just something about him. He's not one of those people that just stands there, yeah, you know, I know what you're saying. When he doesn't know what you're saying, "Lord, you're saying to us that we know where you are going. And I'm saying to you, Lord, we don't know where you're going, let alone the way to where you are going." And Jesus says one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this morning, with the time that we have, I simply want us to consider this verse, verse 6. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Let's look then, first of all, Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way." Now, it's important that you know, and it's loving, as we just heard in Sunday school, for me to tell you, to remind you, that every single person will spend eternity in one of two places. The people beside you, your brothers and sisters, your parents, whoever, everyone, but also you, will spend eternity in one of two places. One of those places is hell. I don't know how much you think about hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else. In fact, he describes hell for us. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 18 that hell is a place of fire. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 says it's a lake of fire. I've often wondered about that. Why does the Bible describe hell as a lake of fire? We see lots of rivers in the Bible. Why not a river of fire? Well, it's a lake of fire because a river has an end point. And I think if we think it's a river of fire, it might suggest that hell comes to an end at some point. But it doesn't. It's not a river of fire. It's a lake of fire. Why doesn't the Bible describe it as a sea of fire? Well, the sea, you know, fluctuates. Waves go up and down. And if it was a sea of fire, that might suggest that at some points, hell is more bearable than other points. And that's not true. It's a lake of fire. Jesus says it's a place of eternal fire and eternal punishment in Matthew 25. You go to hell for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 100 years. You're just getting going. It will go on forever. The Bible doesn't mess around. It's a place of eternal fire. Jesus goes on to describe hell as a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 8 and 13 and 22 and 24 and 25. Jesus describes hell as a place of torment. You know, some people, I've heard people describe hell as, you know, that's where God is absent. That's what makes hell, is that God isn't there. And I understand what they're trying to get at. But that's not what the the Bible says. God's presence will be there, but it will be there in anger and condemnation and fury. And I say to you this morning that hell isn't a joke. Well, let's laugh about it. Oh, well, all my friends will be there. You know, we'll have a party in hell. Jesus doesn't mess around. He says that hell is a reality and it's a place of torment, bisanos, torture, you could translate it. And that is a reality for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's not a made-up fictional place. It's not a place to laugh at and scorn. It's real. Jesus talks about it more than anybody else. The other place, of course, is heaven. Heaven is, of course, a refuge from hell, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? Heaven is God's home. Heaven is a place where there's no temptation or sin or evil or conflict. It's not a place of prejudice and always looking at the other person. It's not CNN and it's not Fox News. There's no tears in heaven. And there's no pain. And there's no sorrow. The Bible describes heaven as a place of work and rest and worship and singing and reigning. It talks about rewards. It talks about crowns and robes and feasts and rejoicing and dancing. Because I love that. Because yes, there's going to be crowns in heaven. You can get away from King George, but there'll still be crowns in heaven. It's a place where we'll fellowship with angels. It's a place where we'll be with our brothers and sisters who turn to Christ. And most of all, it's the place where we will see Christ and we'll see his face and we will see his glory and we will sinlessly enjoy and swim in the glory of the triune God as we look at the ascended and coronated Jesus Christ. That is heaven. And I'm saying to you, everyone, we'll end up in one of these two places. There's no third category in the Bible. And we come into verse 6 this morning, and Jesus says that he is the way, not to hell. He is the way to heaven. He doesn't come and say, I am the one who gives you directions to heaven, by the way. He is the way to heaven. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to the heavenly home. And he takes his disciples to their heavenly home. We just looked at that in verse 3. And if you go to heaven, it won't be because of some sort of mechanism. It will be because of a person. Jesus Christ. On the cross, he made a way, and he is the way, and those who belong to him belong to the way. That's how Acts describes Christians, the apostolic church. It's people who belong to the way. Acts 9, 19 and 23, I think it is. If you belong to Christ, you belong to the way. And you have to understand this morning, and I can't believe I have to point this out, but I will underline this, that Jesus is the way. He's not a way. He is the way. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven. You know that, but I need to say it. Ligonier in 2020 surveyed 3,000 evangelicals. And 42% of them agreed that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 42%, 1,200 people, I think, out of 3,000 disagreed, listen to this, disagreed that only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive eternal salvation. Jesus doesn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. There is no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I lovingly ask you this morning, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? And how are you going to get there? Because Jesus says that he is the way. And incidentally, Jesus isn't speaking to unbelievers, brothers and sisters. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who belong to him. And he's saying, this is your comfort. This is why your hearts need not be shaken, because you belong to me, you follow me, and I am the way to heaven. Let not your hearts be shaken. Secondly, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. That's an awfully unpopular thing to say, isn't it, in 21st century America, and to be fair, Britain as well. I am the truth. You know, people talk about these days, people talk about my truth. I've got my truth, you have your truth, but not the truth. People don't want to agree that there is objective truth. We can't know for sure what's true. And if you say that there is objective truth, and if you say that you know what the truth is, well, that's a wee bit arrogant, isn't it? But not only that, we sort of, it seems to me, live in a day and age where truth has become subject to desire. What someone desires to be true is true. If I want to believe that such and such is true, then it's true. That's not what the Bible teaches. John chapter 17, we read that God is truth. Not only that what God says is true, but he is truth. He defines truth. If God says that hippopotamuses are blue, then hippopotamuses are blue. And we need to redefine our notion of what hippopotamuses or blue are. He doesn't just speak truth. He is truth. He defines truth. And so anything that conforms to the word of God is true. And equally, anything that does not conform to the word of God is not true. When we think God's thoughts after him, then we are thinking truth. And when we do not think God's thoughts after him, then we're not thinking truth. If God says that this is a man and this is a woman, and we think, well, this man is actually a woman and this woman is actually a man, then we're not thinking truth, because God determines what truth is. And here we come into verse 6, and here's Jesus, and he's saying, I am the truth. He's not only the revelation of the truth, although he is that. He speaks the words of God. He does the works of God. He reveals the will of God. He's not just a revelation of God. He is the truth, therefore he is God. And this is even more unpopular thing to say in our day and age. But there is no truth apart from Christ. Without Christ, There is no truth. Now, someone here might be saying, I don't know. Well, I can know truth apart from Christ. I can know apart from Christ that 2 + 2 = 4. And I say this morning, no, you can't. In Christ, we live and move and have our being. You take Christ out of the way, and there is no anything. 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't exist. Christ created everything, and without him, 2 + 2 = 4 has no foundation. You take Christ away, there's no foundation for anything, for truth, for logic, for anything. Christ makes sense of everything. He makes sense of you. He makes sense of the sunshine. He makes sense of the laws of gravity. Because he made and upholds it, and it's from him and for him, and you are to know it and to enjoy it to his glory. If you take him out of the equation, what do you have? Not only no foundation, but you can't know anything truly, because you can't know something in light of the reality of who Christ is. And so I want to say to our young people here this morning that you live in a world that screams falsehoods at you. You live in a world that will despise you if you deny relativism. And this is what Jesus says. The truth is not in the eye of the beholder. That there is indeed objective truth, and that he himself is the truth. And what he says is true, and he's the only foundation for knowing anything truly. Do you believe that? I believe Christ is the foundation of all truth. And then thirdly, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Now, it would be true if I said to you this morning that those without Christ will die. That's true. Those without Christ will die. But Scripture also clearly teaches that those without Christ are dead already. That the person who does not want Christ is already spiritually dead. The person without Christ has no ability and no desire to seek life. And they are a slave to Satan, to sin, and to death, rebels, futile in their thinking, godless corpses under God's judgment and hellbound. There's no messing around. That's what the Bible teaches. And I say to you this morning, with love in my heart, that if you are without Christ, you will die in your sin. That's the words Jesus used. You will die in your sin. Where he is going, you cannot go. And you will experience death in all its fullness forever. And I'm saying to you this morning that Jesus gives life. That he is the source of life. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In chapter 11, he's already said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus takes away spiritual death and gives spiritual life. He takes away eternal death and gives eternal life. He takes away death and gives more life. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you're afraid to die, Jesus has simply turned your death into a doorway of more life. Do not be afraid to die. There's life in Christ. He is the giver of life. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say he gives life, although that's true. He says he is life. He is life. Look over at chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus' definition of life. And this is eternal life, that you will go on and on forever. No. That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God and to know Christ is life, because he is life. Now, what life can someone have without Christ? Someone might say, well, you know, I've got lots of friends. I enjoy food. There's Chick-fil-A around the corner. I got a nice car. I'm young. I'm healthy. That's not life. That's blessings that come with being alive, but it's not life. Without Christ, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually empty. You're physically dying. This world is passing away. Your life is quicksand. And you are barreling your way towards an eternity of death. You live a godless, Christless, lifeless, shell of a coat life without Christ. But Jesus came that you might have life, true life. That is, Jesus came that you might have God, and that you might have him. And Jesus gives himself because he is life. And if you are a Christian this morning, you have life. And it's not your home. It's not the sunshine. It's not your family. It's not your belongings. It's not your job. It's Christ. He is your life. Let not your heart be troubled. You have life. And I say again, if you've rejected Christ, Jesus may not have looked like life when he lay on the cross, when he was a bloody, suffocating, sagging mess, unrecognizable as a man on the cross. He may not have looked like life on the cross, but he died. The life died. So that those who come to him might have life, not just eternal existence, but that they might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Without him, you are dead. Without him, you will die, as we used to sing in Sunday school when we were children. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, without Jesus Christ, there is no living. You might think that you live, but you don't live because you don't have him. And therefore you don't have life. May God have mercy upon you and give you the faith and the grace to come to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life this day. Let's pray. Amen. Let me remind you that you're more than welcome to stay for lunch. It'd be good to have you stay with us this afternoon. Early singing at 5:30, and then we'll worship the Lord again this evening, looking at Psalm 33. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.